As we come once again to look into the Word of the Lord, I remind my own heart, I remind you that every time we come to this book, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Only God can reveal God. And He's promised, if we would come as little children, that He would open our hearts and reveal these things to us. If we would come sophisticated, He would hide His truth from us. And so we want the Lord to reveal Himself. And I'm going to quote two verses. These are not on the sheet. The verses on the sheet are the verses in the order that I will quote them as we look in the Word. If that's helpful, use it. If it's not, set it aside. Anyway, two verses. Psalm 118. I didn't give the reference. I don't know what reference it is. But anyway, it says, "The Lord is good, and He has given us light." The Lord is good, He's given us light. And then Psalm 90, verse 17, "Let the favor," King James says, "the beauty of the Lord." "Let the favor, the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. It's Him. It's us. It's Him in and through us. So with that in mind, let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The life of God, whose ministry, whose pleasure it is to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. And so we just pray in a fresh way, You would unveil Your Son to us, show us Christ, and then grace us to walk in the light as He's in the light. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust Your Holy Spirit to meet us where we are. You know all about us. You know our needs. You know our hang-ups. You know our capacities. Meet us where we are. Take us where You have us. We claim it in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let me begin in sort of a review. For those that were not with us these last couple of days, the way the Lord has worked in my heart is that every message, I don't care how long the series is, every message should stand on its own two feet. And if you present Christ, you can walk in at any time, walk out at any time, and be blessed. So if you miss the lesson, don't say, "Well, I'm behind, I'm not going to." Every message is Him. It's the Lord. And so I pray that the Lord will meet all of us. But having said that, I'm going to review a little bit of what we've looked at and then pick it up in a message all its own. This weekend, we've been looking at the wonderful truth, John 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life." He called Himself the light of the world. And in the original, I'm told, that word He used, "I am the source of the light of the world." And then in Matthew 5, 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And He used the same word. He didn't say, use a lesser word. He said, "I am the source of light for this dark world, and so are you. You're the source of life." And the only way that's possible is He is the source of the light of the world. He lives in me as the source of the life of the world. I no longer live because I've identified with him. He lives in me. So it's Christ in me, through me, in you, through you, in us, through us. That is the light of the world. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And so everything about proclaiming light out there is in terms of proclaiming the excellencies of him. And that's where we are. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the review, but in a few words, it's this. We were looking at Christ, the light of the world, illustrated by pictures of light. The lampstand in the tabernacle. The lampstand in the temple. Revelation, the lampstand in the church. And each one of those gives us a different truth. But it's the same truth, of course. It's our Lord Jesus. The lampstand in the tabernacle, you remember, that took place in the holy place. That was just for his people. Just for the priests. Nobody else. That's not light to the world. That's light to us. To the priests. To those that are his. And so it all begins. If I'm going to be a light out there, I have to receive light in here. I have to know him if I'm going to proclaim his excellency. And so that first lampstand just pictures union with Christ and revelation, and he reveals to me. The lampstand in the temple, Zechariah 4:6, he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." If I'm going to be a light out there, he's got to first shine in here. If I'm going to be a light out there, I need to learn it's not by might nor by power, but by his light, but by his spirit. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the consummation of this whole message that Christ is the light of the world. In Revelation chapter 1, he's everything. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's in me, among the walking in the midst of the church. I'm in him. He holds the stars in his hand. And if I see that Christ is everything, he lives in me, I live in him, he says, now you're ready. If you don't get that far, you're in danger of having your lampstand removed. You're in danger of losing your privilege, losing the honor of radiating Christ. I need his revelation. I need to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I need to enter into my union with him who is all. That's what we've looked at so far. Let me summarize it in Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery which has been hidden from past ages, generations, has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of a grapevine is grapes. The hope of an apple tree is apples. Hope of a peach tree, peaches. And the hope of a Christian is fruit. Christ in you, the hope of fruit. That's my only hope for fruit and yours. That's so much for review. Now, as we prepare to wrap up this thrilling, we're going to keep the theme, but we're going to change the illustration. Christ is the source of light to the world. I am the source of light to the world. Christ in me is the source of light to the world. And there's no other way we can be that. I quoted chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter. I want to focus on the expression that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. If He's revealed Himself to me, if I've begun to learn by the Spirit and not by my own efforts, and if I have entered into my union with the One who is everything, all in all, what will that look like? How is that manifest? What will it look like in the world? What can I expect? And I'm suggesting that John chapter 9 is that what the story of the man who was born blind. John chapter 9 is a consummation of this great truth that Christ is the light of the world in me. Before we turn to John 9, which we're going to look at, I want to change the illustration. In the tabernacle, it was a lampstand. In the temple, it was the lampstand. In the church, it was the lampstand. Now, I'm not going to leave the theme. Christ is the light of the world. But I want to change the illustration. And I want to change it because God changed it. This is not my bright idea. This isn't the conclusion of some preacher or hymn writer. This is God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. Seems to me like the Holy Spirit in the consummation deliberately changed the figure of speech. God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the One who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. He's a lampstand. It's gall of gold. He's bright. It's glorious. He's a lampstand. He's a lampstand. He's a lampstand. He's a jar of clay. Now, I think you have to admit there's a great distance between a bright golden lampstand and a clay piece of pottery. But it's the same truth, but he changes the illustration. And he tells you why in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from him and not from us. I think there's a tendency if we say, "I am the star, God's instrument. I am the golden lampstand." There's a tendency, you might get a little proud and think, "Look at this lampstand, we're on display." That's not the point. We are not on display. We are golden lampstands, that tells us one side, but on the other side, we're only clay pots made from the dust of the earth and destined to return to the dust of the earth. Changing the instrument from this golden candlestick to this clay vessel is God's climactic illustration of himself as the light of the world. Let me just tell an Old Testament story. I'm not going to look it up. You remember Gideon and his victory over Midian. It's a beautiful illustration because it's also a clay vessel and it's also the light that was in the vessel. Judges 7:16. He divided 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets empty pitchers into the hands of them with torches inside the pitchers. In a word, there were 300 men, there were torches, there were clay vessels, and there were trumpets. The light, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure, the illustration, the light was hidden in the clay vessel. You couldn't see the light. And the word was at the given moment, when God said so through Gideon, you would take the trumpet, you would smash the vessel, and the light would suddenly blast. And you know the story, that 300 lights at the same time, all around, just light everywhere, because they took that, broke the clay vessel. Now for some, that was good news. For God's people, the shining of that light was good news. For others, it was bad news. For the enemy, every time God shines, some receive it, some don't. It's a savor of life for some, savor of death for the others. That treasure that was in the clay vessel, that light, is all a wonderful picture. Now, the clay vessel, they didn't smash the candlestick, but now they broke this clay vessel. And the principle is, God wants to use you, wants to use me as a vessel that holds the treasure, that holds the light. His longing, his heart beats hot for the world. He came to save the world. They're dying out there. And we are expendable. He can break the vessel so that the light can shine. These verses are not on your page, but it illustrates we're expendable. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Put that together. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his children, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not unusual as you go through the Bible to see this God of love sacrifice his own son in order to reach the world. And now we become that vessel and we're expendable for them, for those out there. And that's a story all its own, but it's a very, very precious truth. Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in us is now the treasure hidden in the vessel, in the clay vessel. And by infinity, his loving kindness is better than life. It's better than our life. And so if he wants to use you, use me in any way, in order to reach them, he will. He will. So we need to develop that. Now, my assumption is that most of you are familiar with this precious John chapter 9. And we want to look there to see this manifestation. However, I know from experience that not everybody has been brought up knowing all the Bible stories. And you might not be familiar with it. I know I was 16 years old. I didn't even know there were two testaments in the Bible. I knew nothing. Nothing at all. I never heard. In fact, my Lillian, she told me that Jesus walked on water. She told me about Daniel and the lions. I had no idea. That was our courtship. We would go for walks. She'd tell me Bible stories. I had no clue. I was absolutely blind. And so that we don't assume, I want to give a few observations before we home in on the principles. My first observation is this. This is a miracle that Jesus performed on a blind man. Now, if you get your Old Testament, all 39 books, there's not one time, not one illustration that Jesus, that God ever healed a blind man. You won't see that in the Old Testament. In fact, if you take the miracles in the New Testament and you make categories, he healed the lame, he healed the deaf, he healed the lepers, he calmed the storm, he raised the dead. In the New Testament, the miracle he repeated the most is the healing of the blind. More than any other miracle, it was the healing of the blind. And the Old Testament in the prophet Isaiah made that one of the signs of Messiah. That's what they were looking for. When Messiah comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind. That was part of the credentials of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my first observation, that this is a wonderful miracle. My second observation is that the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9 is unique. John chapter 9, as he passed, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This isn't just a blind man, he's blind from birth. Verse 32. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. He's not just legally blind, like Fanny Crosby was legally blind. He was stone blind. He was born blind. The greatest illustration of the manifestation of Christ being a light in the world is that he's going to show us now how he will be the light of those who are born blind. That's everybody. This becomes an all-inclusive illustration. This is unparalleled. This is crescendo. This is the illustration that a man born blind can receive his sight. I once heard the testimony, and I may have shared it here before. I can't remember. I can't remember anything these days. But anyway, I was at a service, and there was a blind man who was ministering. And he said, I became blind when I was 6 years old. And many people don't enter into the life of the blind. And so he invited us to take the palms of our hand and block out the light. He said, don't press it or you'll see stars. He said, I don't want you to see stars. Just block out all the light. And then he says, now do you think you understand the blind? And then he said, no. He said, you see black. I remember that. I see nothing. I don't know what he meant by that. But it's a powerful illustration of someone born blind. He doesn't see black. When you cover your eyes, you're not seeing what a blind man sees. Whatever it means, he sees nothing. So there's no precedent for this miracle. It's the first time on the planet that a miracle like this ever took place. Now you need to remember that every miracle is a parable. In other words, he healed the blind to show that he could heal the blind. And he healed the lame to show that we could learn to walk before God and men. And he healed the leper to show no matter how sinful we are, we can be cleansed. And he raised the dead to show us that he can give us life. It all had a spiritual story. Some people make a big mistake and they say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed back then, he'll heal now, because he doesn't change. The mistake is this. He didn't come to reproduce the picture. He came to reproduce the reality in our hearts. And he does heal the blind today and raise the dead and give the feet to the lame and give praise to the tongue. He still does those miracles. And I think sometimes people are looking for the physical again and they're missing the great reality. Anyway, this man born blind, in my understanding, is an object lesson picture of all humanity. Everybody is born blind, and we all need the Lord because we're without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. We need to hear those words, "Let there be light." We need him to give us that light. Another observation, I've already mentioned it, but I'll repeat it. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, that those who see may become blind." This is a story of a man who knew he was blind. We're all born blind, but some people never know it. And in the same story, the Pharisees, verse 40, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, then you'd have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." So there are those who know they're blind, and the Lord says, "I got something for them." And those who don't know they're blind, and they go on in their sin. Another observation, not only is this a unique miracle, not only is there a double effect for those who know they're blind and those who don't know they're blind, I want to comment on the instrument, and now we're getting closer to my heart. The instrument Jesus used, John 9, 6, and 7. When he said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. These details, the clay, the spit, the command to go to Siloam, the anointing by the hands of Christ of this instrument on the eyes of the blind. Every part of this is instructive. Why did he choose this means? Why did he choose this method? Several reasons have been suggested. Let me mention a couple of them. Some would say that he chose this means to illustrate the variety of the way he did it. He healed more blind people than any other miracle, and he never did it the same way. That's interesting. He always used a different method. Sometimes it was just a touch. Sometimes it was a word and a touch. Sometimes it was with spittle. He used his spit and a touch. Sometimes he just willed it. And so some say that's why he's using this, to show that means he can use any means. That's a possibility. Or maybe he anointed with clay and sent them to the pool of Siloam just to show his power. Now I'm quite sure, I'm not a doctor, but I think putting mud in a man's eyes doesn't exactly facilitate sight. I think it might be a hindrance. And he might be just saying, "I want you to see my great power. I can take an unworthy instrument and I can do mighty things." Some people say, "Well, why did he use spit?" Well, there's a lot of speculation when you read all of the commentaries. Some say they believed in that day that there was a healing in spittle. I tried to do research, I found no evidence that they believed that at that time. Now later on, we read that they did have that idea that there's some kind of a healing power in that. And maybe that's why a dog will lick a woman or something, I don't know. Some say he just deliberately, because everything's paradox, he deliberately chose something disgusting and repulsive. Can you imagine somebody putting spit on your eyes? And in one place it says he spit in his face. I don't know what my response would be to that. Some say, you know, that's just a call to faith, because even salvation by the blood of the Lamb, that's repulsive to some people, you know, and they don't like to hear that. And so maybe that's why. I read that I'm clay, his instrument, he used spittle, DNA. And so that's God. God and man put together. I don't know about all of that. I know this, John 9:6. When he said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied clay to his eyes. That little expression, he applied clay to his eyes. I don't know all the ins and outs and all the reasons. I know Jesus did the miracle. That's the clear thing I know. His hands anointed that man's eyes, probably sent to the pool of Siloam to test his faith. I don't know. Once again, Siloam had no special powers. He could have sent him to Jordan and sent Naaman in the Old Testament to Siloam. It doesn't matter to the Lord. There's no power in where he was sent. John chapter 9, if you just glance at the chapter, you'll see it's quite a long chapter. It has 41 verses. But the fact is, the miracle is told in 2 verses. So the miracle is only 2 verses, and then the response to that miracle and the back and forth with the Pharisees and his parents and neighbors and so on, that takes up the whole chapter. I would like to focus on those 2 verses. Just on the miracle, you'll enjoy reading the rest, but for our purposes, John 9:5-6. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's why I chose this text. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied clay to his eyes. We're told that when someone is born with or loses one of his senses, he becomes sensitive in the other senses. The Lord has given us a profoundly deaf son. He was born deaf, can't hear anything, but his eyes are his ears. It's amazing what he can see and what he can hear. I had a chance to talk to a blind man when I was in California. His name is Ernie. Oh, what a brother. And I'll tell you, he was sitting down and I was walking behind him. And as I walked by, he said, "Hi, Ed." I said, "How did you know it was me?" He said, "I know the footsteps of everyone at this conference." And so it was interesting. So I sat down with him, and we had about an hour of fellowship and back and forth. And I said to him at the end, I said, "Does it excite you that the first person, first thing you will ever see is the Lord Jesus?" He said, "I'm glad you talked with me for about an hour, because I think we know each other well enough now, I can tell the truth." He said, "No, that doesn't excite me at all. That doesn't excite me at all." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I have never entered it. I've never seen anything. And to tell me that I should be excited because he's the first," he said, "I don't get it. I don't understand that." But he told me, tears running down his face, he said, I can't wait to hear his voice. Can't wait to hear his voice. I wonder what went through this blind man's heart when he heard Jesus. The first thing he heard, Jesus said, I am the light of this world. And he took clay. He heard that. And his hearing is his eyes. I don't know what he thought. I wonder if he thought he's going to get healed. I don't know. We know he didn't resist that Jesus just took the clay and anointed his eyes. We know he immediately obeyed. My guess is somebody led him to the pool of Siloam. There's no evidence that he was very acquainted with Christ, because after it happened, he knew his name. Chapter 9:11, he answered, the man who's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said to me, go to Siloam and wash. I went away, I washed, and I received sight. And it looks like all he knew at that time was his name, a man named Jesus. Whether or not this man considered in that statement, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, I don't know if before he was healed that meant anything to him, but I'll bet after he was healed, I'll bet he couldn't stop testifying. He said, I am the light of the world. As interesting as the record is that follows the interrogation and all, and the back and forth, we're going to leave that. John 9:25, Jesus answered, and then he answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Here's a man that was blind and knew it. One thing I know, I was blind. Because Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath day. He did 7 miracles on the Sabbath day. And I know the heart of Christ, and it looks to me when I read it like, in your face. It looks like he deliberately annoyed the Pharisees by doing things on the Sabbath day. But probably he didn't have that attitude. But anyway, John 9:14. It was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then John 9:16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. And finally, you know, they kicked this blind man, this now seeing blind man, out of the synagogue. Chapter 9:34. They answered, you were born entirely in sin. Are you teaching us? And so they put him out. And so here's a man who lost a synagogue, gained heaven. It's quite an exchange. The climax comes in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. Finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he's the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Glorious. He not only saw physically, I think there's a double miracle here. You know what I'm saying? That if he was born blind, he would have to say, this is a book. He would have to say, this is a microphone. You have to learn by feeling. But I don't see that here. I don't think he had to be trained to learn things. If he looked at a table, and there's a brick on the table and bread on the table, he wouldn't know the difference until he went over and touched it. But I think he knew the difference. As I read this, he not only got sight, but he didn't need an education on how to touch everything. He seemed to have sight and understanding. That's a tree, and that's a bush, and that's a man, and that's a woman. You know, he could see it and understood it. Anyway, as we come toward the real message, I want to return to my theme. Jesus is the source of light to this world. I'm the source of light. Jesus in me is the source of light. And in this instance, I am the instrument through which he applied it. Now, if God uses a little mud and spit to help somebody see, they're going to make you proud. Look at the instrument he used. A little mud and a little spit applied in the man's eyes. The simplicity raises this question. People think about missions and they think about evangelism and the Great Commission. And they say, you teach that Christ in you will shine. What's this about the Great Commission? When do I get involved in a program? How do I know if I'm supposed to teach children or go teach prisoners or deal with the homeless or deal with derelicts and those who are in addiction? When do I teach? When do I preach? When do I counsel? When do I start a ministry? I don't understand this idea. Christ in you will shine. But aren't we involved in this in some way? Don't we have to do some of these things? If I spend all my life knowing Jesus, where does the Great Commission come in? And those questions are wonderful. And I have no doubt that the clay in the hand of the Lord Jesus was the instrument that he used to bring light to those who were born blind. Little mud, little spit. The treasure, of course, is Christ. He's the one in the clay vessel. Some years ago, I heard a brother share a meditation on this passage. He made this observation. Oh, I think it's wonderful. He said, you're the clay. He uses you to help people see. But did you notice, he said, that with clay in his eyes, he never saw Jesus. He never saw Jesus, even though that's the instrument, until it was washed away. And then he could see Jesus. And his observation was so wonderful. What he was saying is, God will use you, but get out of the way. Let him wash you away. And he's going to use you as his instrument. But if that person that is actually going to behold the Lord, it's all about him. It's not about you. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. We don't want a ministry. We don't want a following. We don't want a name. It's his name. It's his renown. It's his reputation. It's his glory. And if he uses you, you're expendable. If he needs to break you in order to reach the man born blind, he'll do it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We pray, use me, Lord. Let me be light to the blind. The reality is, one day a brother came to my home. We had rich fellowship, and I was about to go on a conference. And I said to him, Dale, would you do me a favor? Would you pray for me? I'm about to go on a conference. He said, what would you have me pray? I said, just pray that I could bring light. He said, I'm sorry, I can't pray that. I said, why? He said, Ed, nobody needs your light. Nobody needs your life. I'll pray that you bring life. Not life. Life. How God used Dale that day to instruct me. Nobody needs me. They need Jesus. They need life. They need Him. And He lives in me, and He wants to manifest Himself through me to the world. Everything is redemptive. God is in your life, and everything is redemptive. Where you work, who you eat with, who you meet. The Lord might want to share His life with a doctor or a nurse or an anesthesiologist, and He might invite you to go to the hospital with Him. That's your life. Here I am. Take me there. The Lord might want to use you to witness to a drunk driver who runs over a 3-year-old. This happened to my sister. A 3-year-old killed by a drunk driver. And they wrote a letter. We are Christians. We know you must be having a lot of guilt because of what happened. We don't hold you responsible. Everything's in the hands of the Lord. If we can ever help you know Jesus, here's our number. We're clay. We're expendable. God loves them. He sent His Son for them. He wants to win them. They're out there. And so we need to be a light for the world. I hope God teaches us this. You know, we talk about missionaries and servants and all that. He is the missionary. He is the soul winner. The Lord Jesus is the evangelist. He is the teacher. He is the counselor. How do I know whether He wants me in Turkey or Greece or Africa? How in the world am I going to know that? In my early Christian life, I was told I was personally responsible to everyone I met. Now that I'm a Christian, and if I don't witness to them, their blood is on my hand. Well, that terrified me. And so I made a vow to the Lord I wouldn't even go to bed unless I had witnessed the Lord Jesus. That was a terrible season in my life. I was begging drunkards to say yes so I could get some sleep. It's unbelievable. And I was driving people away with my zeal. The key, the secret, the wonder of the Christian life is He lives in me. He's the soul winner. He's the missionary. And He knows where those who are born blind and know it are. If I'm the evangelist, I don't know where they are. And so I'm going to say, I'm just going to go witness to everybody. I wouldn't have a clue on my own. You see, Jesus lives inside of me, and He knows where that blind man is that knows he's blind. And so as I just live knowing Him and submit to Him, suddenly I'm there. How in the world am I going to find the tree where Zacharias climbed? I don't know where that tree is. But the one who lives in me knows where that tree is. I don't know about that woman at the well. I don't know where she is, that thirsty woman. And so in His body, and I am now His body, the Bible says He became weary in His body. And sometimes He'll let us become weary and we'll sit on a well and God will bring them. God will bring them. I don't know where they are. I don't know where that chariot of the Ethiopian is. But the one who lives in me does. I don't know where Lillian, I know where she is all the time. Lydia. I don't know where Lydia is going to be praying, but Jesus does. He knows where Nicodemus is. He knows when to be home, what night He's going to come. This is missions and nothing else is. Otherwise, we'd be like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says he didn't know what to say. And when we don't know what to say, we say, let's build something. We'll build something for you and for your people. We're always out building something. He's the light. He's the treasure. You're the clay. And they won't see Christ until God uses you and then takes you away. They won't see Christ till God uses me, takes me away. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus is the source of light to this world. I am the source of light to this world. Jesus, the source of light in me, is the source of light to this world. Let me give this as my final verse. John 9, verse 4. I want you to note the pronouns here. We're involved in this. We must work the works of Him who sent me. Notice how He does it. He brings us in, but He says, you go where I go. He sent me. And He's on a mission. And I don't know where that mission's going to go. It's wonderfully exciting for my Lillian and me. As I often say, we wake up giddy. We don't know where it's going to be, what it's going to be. It doesn't matter. I don't care. He lives in me. If He wants to go to a nursing home, there I go. It doesn't matter. Whatever He wants, He lives in. We must work. Me and Him must work the works of Him who lives in me, who sent. He's the one who sent. And we just need to know Him and follow Him. And wherever He goes, there's going to be life. He's the light of the world. You're the light of the world. He's the light of the world in you. And as you allow Him to just live, He will manifest Himself to those born blind. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Not what we think it might mean. Everything You've inspired it to mean. Will You work that in our hearts? Thank You that You choose unworthy instruments. Where would we be if You didn't use unworthy instruments? But thank You that You desire to use us. And by Your hand, You know what eyes to anoint with our lives, with our clay. Lord, break us that the light might shine. We ask in Jesus' name.